Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Hallelujah. That's a wonderful revelation to come to as a man, and a very difficult one. Very wealthy man, worth probably somewhere in the $50-60 million range. He said, Christianity's a crutch for weak people. You know, he's a blessed rich man. He don't need Jesus. And any of you that can't walk without holding his hand, you're weak and you're showing your signs of weakness in this man's mind. Can you picture this multimillionaire in hell burning, begging the beggar that come to inherit everything God has? And he walks by that man that he hated and despised because of his weakness. That rich man would beg him for just a little drop of water to put on his tongue and beg him to do so, you know. I tell you, the man's ways of thinking are not God's way at all. God's ways are not man's way. We all wrestle with things. We want to go do a job, and when we get done with the job, we'd like to feel proud. Hey, I've done a good job. And, you know, and I wrestle sometimes because the word proud usually comes with something of a haughty and a high-minded thing. And cost people, but we got to be able to do things that we could look at with and done it in honor. And we done it as unto the Lord with the best of our ability. And we should be able to do these kind of things and look at them and say, you know what? I've done this as unto the Lord. And you feel good about it because you know it. And then that's when the blessings and things come to you. So we need to have these feelings like such in our lives and in our heart that we could do those things. But man goes too much and it gets to a point. You know, it's like the Bible said, you have not because you ask not. And we have people that are out there just asking all the time, but they're never doing anything on the other aspect. You know, and then you say, well, they're out of balance too far the other way. You know what I'm saying? And then you have others that are too proud to ask when they could. And I'm not always talking about finances. Or sometimes it could be simply asking for a little bit of help from somebody that's maybe a little more trained or skilled in the area or maybe got been at it a little bit longer, but they're too proud to ask because, well, that's going to make me look dumb, like I'm not as smart as you. No, it makes you really not smart at all. You know, and this is where you learn and you grow with wisdom, and then you can be helping somebody else. And, you know, we're continually talking about moving the kingdom, you know, and I talk about how much control we have of the kingdom of God and how much control we have of the heavens. I'm going to possibly try to take time for too long, Lord's dealing with me about some of these things, because it seems like there's been a lot of messages going in this kind of direction. You know, but I think it's such a misunderstood, simple thing, principle of God. I mean, we've all been taught, God's not mocked. We reap what we sow. And it's a principle, but sometimes things that you're watching in the spiritual realm, and I'm seeing such a gross darkness and foolishness in the world. It would be like, you know, a guy keeps sowing radishes in his garden. He shows me the bag. He said, hey, Brother Rob, I'm sowing radishes. And harvest time, he said, you know, I hate radishes. I hate gardening. I'm thinking, well, you don't want you sow something else in there. You know, why do you keep expect to sow a radish seed and get something different out of it? Simple, isn't it? That's not complicated. But why is it that why it's complicated to people? Because it's hid from them, Brother John. They absolutely do not see it. And they think that everything's going on in their world. If there's something going on in your world, you know, that I'm talking about your world. I'm not talking about this global aspect, but your world, your life. Something's going on in your world, and we're always looking to the outside source of the problem. And, brethren, I do know that there are things. The enemy could come in, and he could sow at night. And he could, you know, sow tares in your garden. I do understand that, but you're going to labor and you're going to work. And you stay diligent, you're going to come through it. But so I do know that there are outside influences. Don't misunderstand me. But people have got to look at, they're just steadily looking on the outside and don't realize that they're being destroyed from within. You know, I wrote a little track on that. What prompted it is when we had a Muslim man take his rifle. He was high up in the military, I think it was Fort Hood, and he went in and started killing some American soldiers. And I said, isn't it amazing that we're over in Afghanistan right now? We got men in Iraq at this particular time. And here's a Muslim man that had been highly honored. He had a pretty high rank. I can't remember exactly what it was. And he's killing. I said, here we are getting destroyed from within. And I made this statement to a mother here not many days back, and about, you know, children doing things and violation things, you know. And you take a child smoking pot, it's a gross violation, Brother John, and it's heartbreaking for a parent. You know, I told the people here I smoked pot at 12 years old. I had two older brothers, introduced it to me. Terrible thing. I'm not making light of that. But there were other things 5,000 times more grotesque to me that were happening. And it was called taking a little boy's mind and torquing it and twisting it and perverting it full of hate and envy and strife and jealousies, imparting iniquities and pushing. Brother, this is not uncommon to me. I've watched it for many years in a way of, Brother Pike used to use the term all the time. He'd say, man, I marvel. It's like, do you realize what you're doing? You know, and parents are blind. I'm sorry to say that. You know, I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, I'm a great-grandparent. You know, so I got an opportunity to look at things from many realms, but parents will do things that are not looking at what the end of the matter is. Sometimes, you know, we talk about this mind of Christ and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about it. You know, we talk about discernment, and sometimes people are desiring these things, but they don't really understand them. They don't understand the torment with these things. They really don't. And you know, when I told you, Brother Pike come to me and said, Brother Rob, don't ever ask God what I ask him to take you into hell. He said, man, I can't sleep at night no more. He said, man, I go down and I'm weary and I'm tired. And he said, I try to lay down, and then all of a sudden, man, here I see these images of these people. And I'll just tell you one of the things he said. He said, I saw demons peeling the chenille off men while they were alive and screaming. And he goes, I'm watching them peel these men alive. And as they screaming, and he said, that's nothing. You can get a picture of that in your head, a mental picture. And he goes, that's nothing for what I saw. You know, I've had men come to me and say, Brother Rob, I want you to pray for me to have discernment. And I'm thinking, you're not a candidate for discernment. Because you walk around with envy and strife all the time, thinking too highly of yourself and judging everybody. And you get discernment, and you're going to kill yourself and them. You're not a candidate for it. You know, you could see somebody with their baby or somebody with their children or some parents are doing some kind of family thing, and you could look at it and smile with them and, you know, enjoy it with them. But when you see beyond what's really happening there, and you see what's being sown and you see what is being built, and you're thinking like, wow, could you imagine an engineer for a moment that has the thing? Well, let's go back. Pete was sharing this story with me about reading it many years ago. And I remember this happening. And some of you remember the Challenger back in the 80s when it was going up and it exploded and blew up. Well, there was a man that was giving warning. He went to Congress. He went all over and he said, look, the O-rings and this thing are old. They have to be changed. But man, we've already got this thing on the pad. You know how many millions of dollars it costs to get this thing set up out there on the pad and ready to go? And we're already behind schedule. We got going. He kept pressing it. But could you imagine this man in his heart thinking, you know, this thing could explode because of this one cheap little rubber O-ring? And he's looking at, but everybody's looking at, but look at this man, at all the work and the hundreds of thousands of man hours and the millions of dollars spent to get this thing right there. And he's looking at a 20-cent part. And he's going to say, this could bring this whole thing down. And the man is frantic, thinking, man, please, somebody listen to me. But nobody would listen. Now you're getting an idea what happens when you see beyond the veil, when you see what's going on that parents aren't looking at. They don't see it at all, and they're being partakers of it and imparting. I've watched this over the years of parents imparting things into children, and in many years, it's like they're reaping from what they did when they were little toddlers and little children, and they see the outcome of it way later. And then sometimes they wake up and think, wow. I share stories with you like my dad when he's 76 years old. So, you know, that's been many years ago. And he's crying on my porch saying, man, I did what I loved to do, but I failed being a dad. You've heard many positive testimonies about my dad, John, about things that he put into us and expected of us. And he didn't let us make any excuses, never. My dad never let me backtalk to my mother one time. If I would have looked at my mother or him wrong, I'd have been knocked on my hind end. So he said, that's kind of harsh, so that's teaching what the Word of God does. I could take you in the scriptures and show you where people are making an effort of repentance, sowing, and God's already done with them. And it said they sow and they can't reap. We teach on reaping and sowing, but there's a place that a man could come to that he could do good things and right things. And God says, that's it. You're already. A man takes a gun and blows another guy's brains out. Man, he could fall on his face and cry and repent for God and find repentance for salvation. But he's going to pay a price, man, through the loss of the land. I got men in prison that are begging and pleading and crying and fasting and praying and pleading and spending $1,000 wanting to be released. But God says, not until I say so. Amen? Not until I say so. Amen? So we got to learn to see. And the thing is that I shared this with you. I was counseling a couple years ago. And I saw that the couple wasn't, that the love had faded away between the two, but now they're kind of remaining together for the children's sake. You know what I'm saying? So it's kind of, okay, I see this thing. You know, they're going to make a business agreement here. We got children, man. We're going to raise these children, this and that. But they don't love one another. So then there was so much strife and envy and hate and malice and fighting and stuff. The kids are tore out of the frame. And I said, could y'all do this for the children's sake? Could you get your marriage fixed for the kids' sake? Because what you're doing is you're training your children to have a marriage exactly like your marriage. You know what I'm saying? And this is what kids go by. I went back and testified to a man. He's dead now. But back when I was a little boy, the word love and stuff wasn't expressed in my house. I love you. You know, this and that just wasn't something that was done in my home. I told you the first time I heard my father say love me is after all of his hellion and rebellion years, and he lost his wife and things started coming down and he went and started trying to find the Lord. And he took me to a evangelistic meeting with a preacher. We drove about 40 miles to another town. We went to this meeting and that preacher up on the platform and he said, fathers, turn to your boys there. Turn to your children there and tell them you love them. And I never heard it out of my dad's mouth in my life. And he turned and said that to me. It tore me up, you know, because I'd never heard him say that. Well, that's kind of the place I raised up in, that kind of thing. But we got to learn. We got to transform that guy, that mind, those kind of things, and change it, brethren. But it's again, you see that he imparted things into me that were good, John. Some very positive things. But some of those things had to make alterations. So I talk about families coming together for the children's sake. And I say, you know, they're sowing into this thing and they're building and molding things that, like I said, I've never seen my father express love to my mother or to us children or anything. And we had a neighbor. I told you he passed. I went to see him and his wife and I thanked them for something that they did every day. When I would go over to their house, they had two twin boys that were the same age as me. And they were my friends. They were neighbors. You know, neighbor kids in the neighborhood. They're going to get together and play and things. And I'd go to their house all the time. Their home was a Christian home. My home was a heathen home. And I'd go over there, and every time that dad would leave to go to work, he would tell his wife, I love you. And he'd give her a kiss goodbye. And I went back and thanked them for that. I said, you know, I never witnessed those things and saw those things because of a selfishness of a man. Sometimes we don't know how much effect that we're having on people that are watching. So here's a testimony that comes way back many years later. I thanked them for taking me to church camps. To me, it was a kid, as a boy, it was a chance to go off in the summertime and go up to the mountains and go horseback riding and go swimming and canoeing, hiking and doing all those things. Man, it just was thrilling to me to do this, to go up in the Sierra Nevada mountains. But in that midst of all the fun things, they put us in church and they taught us Bible. We had Bible studies. We had to take tests. And we prayed and did things that I wasn't accustomed to, never seen done in my home. I never seen a blessing said over food in my house when I raised up, never one time. My mother remembers a Pentecostal preacher praying for her after she died on an operating table. She said she was going in a dark, long, deep tunnel, dark hole. She said she was going in the light, but the end was getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And she said the only thing she could think of was to getting back to her children, she told me. And she was digging and clawing and frantically trying to get back to that light as something was dragging her deeper and deeper in this tunnel. And then all of a sudden she said it was like an explosion of light, and she came to on an operating table with the bright lights there, and a Pentecostal preacher was commanding life back into her. It's just an old mechanic that worked for my dad, was a Pentecostal preacher. Heard about his boss's wife being sick and went to the hospital, and she died on the table for a kidney surgery. And he brings her back. That's the only time she remembers prayer. Amen, until later conversion in life. That wasn't enough. To see that happen wasn't enough to convert her, brother. It wasn't enough. They still did what worldly people done, rubbing elbows with, you know, the high society, you know, taking on, you know, positions in town to be the leader of this. I told you my mother was president of the Women's Republican Guild for the state of California. Busy rubbing elbows with politicians, celebrities. My mother introduced me to Festus. Some of you remember him on Gunsmoke. She introduced me to Willie Mays. And I could say others. I got to meet Buffy and Jody. You remember them, don't you? You know, those were the things that was happening when I was a kid. You know, things were a little bit different. But you see, but Jesus was left out of my home. And things, by the grace of God, you know, that I went with children. And I remember hearing about Jesus, and I can remember people when I was young, got into drugs and different things. I remember people cursing God. And there was something in me that wouldn't let that happen. Was it imparted into me at a Baptist church camp? Where did that come from? We could go into predestination and said it was put there before the world ever was, but I had to have something drawn me to that. We've heard Brother George speak the story about a little egg of a eagle put into the chicken pen and the little hen set on it. Little eaglet comes out, walks around eating the startine of the little chicken feed, pecking around there, growing up in a chicken coop. And one day that mother eagle flies over and screams real loud up at a few hundred feet. And that thing looks up and says, "Wow, I'm relative to that right there." And it took flight and flew. That's what we've got to do, brethren. Sometimes we made ourselves relevant to this world and the things of this world. Brother Chuck sent me an article about the failure of Facebook. It said that 44% of 19-year-old to 29-year-old people have departed Facebook because they see what it's doing to their life and their minds, and they're doing studies on it right now. Even sciences is getting involved. It said when you're on this Facebook, it said your dream mind stops. They've proven this through science. It says that your dream mind stops. Men need to dream and have visions and things of pursuing and going on, or they perish. But it said while you're on this thing, it totally stops. And people, they showed a guy that come on making a confession. He said, "You know what? In the morning when I would wake up," he said, "before I would even consider brushing my teeth or doing anything or even going to the bathroom," he goes, "I reach over and grab my phone and I'm looking at this thing." And it's just a demon type thing pulling on you, and you got yourself involved in everybody else's business and wondering if Sister Stinking Heavy Hips made pancakes this morning. Who stinking cares? And I'm just barking in the wind now. Them words are so idle in this church, it means nothing. Are you telling us to get off Facebook? I'm telling you, watch your children and watch what's taking place and what's happening. You know, but see, now the carnal people are seeing what it's doing to them, and the carnal people are departing it because of the things that's being programmed and put into their minds. You know, I told you I could have a child in my house and raise him up to love Chevrolet trucks and hate Dodges, and he don't know how to drive. He doesn't know. He couldn't tell you the difference of anything in them, and a skilled mechanic could try to talk to him, and they wouldn't hear him. He said, "I wouldn't buy that particular truck. Got a bad engine in it. They made a mistake at General Motors on this particular engine. They tried this new technology. Didn't work out. These engines are failing it. But no, hey, man, this is Chevrolet. Come on now." And this is what we people are so easily programmed, and they so easily get into a thing. The Bible said a wide, broad path to destruction. You got to say, how is Satan? I know I got you standing. It won't be much longer. But, you know, how And when we say, you know, we look at this wide, broad path to destruction, how are they getting all these people to follow? Any way they can. Social media is one of the biggest tools of the enemy right now. Yeah, but Brother Rob, I've made some good friends, so did I. I prospered, but the devil always brings something good. Remember when he went to Eve? He said, man, this is good, it's pleasing to the eye. That was the truth. It'll make you as God. That was the truth too. Understanding good and evil. And that's what they did. But then the Lord comes back. It didn't separate the Lord from them there, did it? Because he came back looking for them. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Amen. I asked that little baby girl the other day in the altar. I said, who told you have a headache? Who told you that? Brother Richard Shepard's man, his father, comes to a place called Little Bethlehem, paranoid schizophrenic. And I'm not trying to mock the man. I'm just talking about the deliverance of God. But he would come up to his car, and they said he'd walk around it backwards. They say, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm trying to fool the devil. I don't know which way to go. And he'd walk around the car backwards. He'd get in the back seat and slide across, get out the other side and go around, jump in the seat and drive off. And he started talking to Pastor Brother Pike about what the psychiatrists and stuff were telling him. And he said, who told you? Who lied to you like that? Why did you believe a lie? There ain't nothing wrong with you. How come that man of God doesn't have as much authority as the medical field? And somewhere the man believed it, and he walked away from schizophrenic. Walked away from those things. Amen? Amen. Praise God. You say, that's a miracle. Well, did it just happen by the spoken word? The man had to apply and start believing it. Richard had to believe what that preacher said, and he had to start denouncing all this stuff going on in his head and denouncing it and putting it down and believe what that preacher said. And when he did, it changed his life. Amen. Nothing's happening unawares, man, to a son of God. We watch, we perceive, and we see. We look, we listen, we watch. And it don't come on us as unawares. So many things that are taking place is seen many years before it happens. Amen. Because God's not mocked. What a man sows is what he reaps. Let's bow our head. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in the house of God this morning. Father, bless us with your word, your mind, and your thoughts. Have your way this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I'm going to read a few scriptures this morning, and I'm for whatever reason, the Lord has brought me back to some of the same thoughts. And you say, I think you made your point, Brother Ron. Well, you take that up with him. I struggle with things, brothers. But one thing I try not to struggle with, I don't want to be one of my struggles, is listening to the voice of God. I want to hear. Sometimes people have troubles hearing, and it's not him that has lost his ability to speak. It said there's a famine for the hearing of the word. It didn't mean the word wasn't going out. The famine was for hearing it. You understand that? The problem was the hearing. It wasn't the problem that God's not speaking. And sometimes, because we've shunned it so much, and shunned it, that pretty soon we have learned to snuff it out, so to speak. And it isn't the problem of God not speaking, it's the problem of us not hearing nor listening. Now, many times when we hear an exhortation like this, this is where we go. We're thinking, well, you know, you're thinking that we're gone off into the deep darkness of sin. But brethren, that's not at all what I'm talking about. We spoke about a sin of commission and omission. You know, and sometimes it's not that you've done any bad thing. It's that you didn't do the good thing that was required of you. Let me give you a little simpler example. You realize a man could lose his job for doing nothing? Now think about it. A guy goes to work. He didn't steal from nobody. He didn't lie to nobody. He didn't tear up no equipment. He didn't break nothing. He just didn't do his job. And he gets fired. Another guy gets fired because he stole, because he lied to the boss, and he done this and he got fired. But nevertheless, the guy got fired. He didn't do any bad thing. He just didn't do a good thing. That's called work. So he loses his job. Now, if that's an allegory, and if the unseen things of the spirit world are revealed by the things which appear, then let's talk about God for a moment. See, a lot of times, you know, well, I'm not doing nothing wrong. I'm not cheating nobody. I'm not lying to nobody. You know, I'm not drinking. I'm not smoking. I dress right. I go to church. I pay my tithes. So, you know, hey, praise God, I'm all right. Are you that shallow? You know, that's like the guy saying he goes to work. Hey, man, I was on time. I went to work. I was on time. Come on, man. I was really kind to the boss when I seen him. Hello, sir. How are you today? Boy, you look nice today. Man, that's a sharp-looking tie you got on, sir. Hey, who done your manicure for you? Man, your hair's looking good, too. Yeah. Well, praise God for the flattery. But still, there's something more required of you. There's an accomplishment of something to be done. I remember years ago having a vision, and I seen a harvester sitting in a field, all shined up and ready. I mean, just in the vision, it was made known to me that this same man was in perfect working condition and ready. Praise God, it was ready for the following season, but it didn't need a harvester out there at the time. It needed a plow and a disc. You understand what I'm saying? Well, praise God, I'm called to be a harvester. Well, sit around 90% of your life then, doing nothing. Man, I tell you what, I love to sow. Sometimes the field's got to be plowed a little bit and turned up. A lot of work in between the time that the disc turns over the dirt. A lot of work's done between the time that disc, that dirt's turned over, till the time that you're pulling fruit off that vine or whatever it is. And it's no different in the spiritual realm. But you know, my grandfather didn't have Super Walmart or Sam's Club. They didn't have electricity. They had a spring house. They would take and pack salt, do some kind of way of curing meats. They'd put them out in the spring house where it was cool, keep them out in there. In the wintertime, and over in the fall, my dad said he could remember going to town, and they would get big, big bags of things. Like, they'd get big, huge bags of potatoes. They had ways of storing them where they wouldn't go bad and watch over them. Irene's daddy was that way. Man, you'd go out in his garage and he'd have a stack of them. You know, he had 11 kids, but he'd have them. I think there are 18 eggs in a square thing or 24, I don't know. But he'd have them things stacked that high out there on the garage floor. Not in the refrigerator, stacked out on the garage floor. The old timers, they knew how to do stuff. Put away, preserve. So nowadays, the ease, you know, it's like, man, you want me to turn a disc? You want me to plow? Man, that stuff, man, sitting right over there already washed and packaged up for me at Walmart, man. Hey, I'm confessing, huh? But you see, there's something that comes with that. The people that used to have to prepare and used to have to think and plan ahead and pray and trust and do those things for just the common, those things are gone. So what went with that? What departed with that? It wouldn't take much to turn this world upside down that fast, man. I mean, because they're so dependent on everything else other than himself. You take a man that used to have to put away for the winter, and he'd have enough provisions in their storehouses and things like that to get their little families through the wintertime. Nowadays, we get a report that we might get a little bit of snow and the bread and the milk stripped off the shelves. It's like, really? What, we got a bunch of dairy suckers all of a sudden? Yeah. I don't know. I guess, man, when the snow comes, that all bread and milk fails or something. I don't know, but it's like, really? Yeah. And but that's the way people think. What if a real calamity come? Help us, Jesus. Amen. Over in Job chapter 4, verse 7 says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or who... or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity sow and sow wickedness reap the same. You know, it's kind of like saying like, hey man, there's, you know, it's pretty obvious, right? It shouldn't be that way. By the blast of God, they perish. And by the breath of his nostrils, they are consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken, and the old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion whelps are scattered abroad. There's a mind again, and it's like you could teach something. And I've used this mathematical thought for a moment. You could take a little kid And you could bring him in and you're teaching him arithmetic. And you could be telling him, say, 4 + 4 = 8. 4 + 4 = 8. And he's coming to class and that teacher's repetitious. They're teaching him. And they're teaching him that the A makes an ah sound. The kid comes in, ah. And they start, and see, there's memorization taking place. When I was a kid, they didn't teach phonics in my school. The more of our learning to read and things was more of a memory than it was learning the particular sounds. And you could probably tell that's why I still have problems. But somewhere that child has got to get beyond the memory of 4 + 4 = 8. They got to get it in their head, the formulation of why that became 8. And then you can start adjusting the thing and coming up with a different solution with the adjustments of these numbers. But it's real easy, and sometimes, many times, people learn 4 and 4, 5 and 5. Matter of fact, most kids learn to memorize multiplication tables. And they can go right through the multiplication tables, but it's in the memory. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, there isn't anything wrong with it, but if you step them outside that multiplication table, they still know how to come up with the solution. Now, we talk about types and shadows, sowing and reaping, allegories, and things of such. We could get to a point that, hey, we've memorized some of these things. Well, black means this, brown means this, green means this, yellow means this, blue means this. Okay, and they have a significance in the scriptures. They have a significance in your dreams. Numbers. You know, we don't study numerology. But then yet numbers are very significant. Numbers could mean something in a very beautiful way. And it could help you to even understand the interpretation of a dream. It could help you understand some things, maybe a pattern or certain things. But still, we try not to teach numerology. Because the study of the stars are there, the Bible says, for a sign. They followed a star to find the birth of our Savior. Amen. But we don't get into the astrology and the study of these things. And then yet, there may be some truth laying in some of it. And you say, be careful, preacher. You might encourage somebody to look into it. I trust and hope not. You read your horoscopes? Praise God, they'll come to pass for you. Amen. I'm not going to even go there. I've been with ministers, stuff they've offended if you even open up a fortune cookie. They get offended about it. Well, I said, man, if I read it and I like what it sounds, I'll receive it. If I don't, I reject it. Fortune cookies don't usually come with rebukes anyway. Yeah. Oh, good things are going to happen to you. Yeah, I received that. Fat Buddha, or whoever he is. It's whatever. I don't know where it comes from. But hey, man, they say something nice, I'll receive it. Amen. Correction comes from God. Amen. And we need to receive that just as well. This is not a new revelation here by no means, but it says, in, again, Hosea, we're in the 10th chapter down to verse 12. It says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. If you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, and you have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in thy multitude of thy mighty men. Now again, in verse 12, we're seeing an action that has to take place with the people. Can a nation reap the benefits of a few people? Yes. And there's many people that are walking in the labors of others. There's some men here that, you know, labored and worked hard to build this church. They made sacrifices. They were tired when they come in from work. They'd come out here in the evening time, and we'd be working. We'd have lights out here, and we'd be out here sometimes midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning. I was concerned about the neighbors even running equipment out here. But we built this. And other people come in and sit and enjoy the spoils. The heat and the air conditioning and the seats. Brother Ed remembers when we had a little empty building, about 1/4 the size of this. They didn't have no chairs. We didn't have much in finances, and we went and found some chairs in Greensboro, and they looked terrible, but we brought them over, and we put plastic down in this little empty building we had. We started painting chairs. We painted them, and we sat in them. Oh, they didn't have cushions in them, but we had church. Amen. Amen? And we started pressing and building and going. You know, but we had a vision. We still do. Amen. So, you know, we could talk about you're blessed and you're reaping from the forefathers of a nation. Even carnal men that founded a nation. Men that went over and shed blood in foreign countries to keep peace when other adversaries were pursuing to take over the world. They wanted to take over America just as well. The European kingdom at one time had said the sun never set on all the way around the world. In your lifetime, 1969, I think, the Bahamian Islands were owned by England, right 54 miles off the coast of Florida. And they went independent and went to themselves. They went independent. Worst thing that ever happened to the Bahamian Islands. They should have stayed under English rule because they had a little bit of governing power. Now it's corrupt. I don't know, I haven't been there for several years, but when I was there, the government was corrupt. The police were corrupt. And there was just a warning that just went out in the last few days about traveling to the Bahamas because of the corruption. So, speaking in people reap the benefits of other entrepreneurs, other godly men, other prophets and pastors and preachers that press and push to sow. And we should be doing that. People should be entering into the blessings with us. And even in the scriptures and in the word, God gives them an opportunity. We had a message not long back where we talked about investment. I went to the talents and showed God's investment program. I made a statement we could laugh at or whatever, and I said I could prove to you that God's not liberal, that he's a conservative. He gives to us liberally, I'll tell you that, though. But I made it in maybe a comical way, but he took away from the one that had only one. And he gave it to the one with 10. We're in a political failure right now in our nation. And boy, would they never have anything like that. Could you imagine taking away from one and giving it to the guy with 10 in our society today? Could you hear them cry? Because they're all crying out the same thing. The guy that has 10, you need to take 9 of them away and give it to the ones with none. For everybody could be common. They say in the New Testament, in the beginning there, that they all come common. But they are all common under the same scriptures. A man don't work, he don't eat. So it wasn't a bunch of people working, feeding some sluggard, I'll promise you that. When you come to one mind and one accord in the Lord, we become common and we think the same. We don't pierce each other through. We're laboring together, we're working together. If you've got a burden, I've got a burden. When I got a burden, you got a burden. We work together, things become common. That's the godly, Christ-like way. But when you have a sluggard come in, or a worthless bum, or as Brother George would say, a spiritual leech, and somebody that just wanted to suck everything they can and never give nothing, it won't last long. Right. Even in the natural world of allegories, you know, there's sucker vines and stuff on the plants, and they got to cut them off. People to grow tomatoes, they know how to cut the little sucker thing off, just taking the nutrition away, and it's robbing it from the fruit, from the health. So God's that way. He's got a big pruning shear, amen, and he prunes some of them off, and we've seen some of them go back to the fire, go back to the dirt and things. You know, let's be partakers with the kingdom and sow into the word and sow into the things of God. Like I said, I'm going to read a few scriptures, and we're gathering hopefully together in a thought and within a mind, amen. Let him... Galatians 6 chapter says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Very common passage. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if we soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Every scripture we've gone to shows an action. Is that correct? And it shows a reaction, correct? Yes. And it shows a choice, a decision being made. Brother Pike said, in every service, there's twins born. For every, you know, science, they got the law of, in physics, I guess they say, you know, where every action, there's a reaction. Is that correct? Is that how they say it? You know, I was in the kitchen the other day, and we were discussing a little bit of aviation, talking about the basic elementary things. And when you take an airplane, what makes it fly, there's four fundamentals of flight. and one's overcoming the other. If an airplane is accelerating, thrust is greater than the drag. If an airplane is decelerating, drag is greater than thrust. If the airplane is climbing, then lift is greater than gravity. The airplane descending, gravity is greater. Principle. And you say, well, man, why do you always want to bring up aviation? Because as simple as that is to understand, God's principles and laws are the same way. I use aviation parabolically because it was something put into my heart and my life and my mind. And it's very allegoric to a kingdom of God. Very allegoric to breaking the gravitational pulls of the fleshly life and breaking beyond the grounds. I've been in airplanes in the doom and gloom of a California winter, man, the fog down on the ground and socked in, we called it. No sun. One time in the areas of Sacramento, California, they did not see the sun for 40 days. It's a record. 41 days, I think, is what it was. Can you imagine that? No sun for 40 days. God, you notice this morning it's a little overcast and foggy out. That's very common in the San Joaquin Valley of California. But get in an airplane and you take off rolling down the runway and you pull up and climb, and as soon as you bust it out through that, to the top of that fog, that overcast laying down on the ground, the clouds laying on the ground, however you want to express it, and you see that big, beautiful blue sky, man. I tell you, that's something that's just, it's a beautiful sight to see. You look back at the earth and it's just covered with white sheet, clean, just like snow going out on the ground. You know, everything's clean. You don't see the mud. You know, you don't see the mess the dog done or the chicken's done, the horse done or whatever. Everything covered up and just beautified. Right? I don't know if beautified's the word, but it works. Amen. I was beautifying myself this morning. Didn't work. Shut up, Melvin. Oh, praise God. He loves me. Well, Brother Melvin makes decisions. I listen to him. He talks to me about things he's contemplating and working and doing. We're talking about sowing and reaping, and he looks back at his past instead of making other people's fault. He talks about things that he's done. He's got opportunities to do some of the same things again now. And even doors opening and being pressed to do certain things. He said, man, I've been down that trail. I seen a little comic strip one time. And Melvin's situation had nothing to do with dope, but this comic strip did. But it showed this demon talking to a kid saying, I just try this. Try this drug right here. Come on, just try it. Man, you can just do it one time just before you could say you tried it. And all these other demons are back over here just cracking up, laughing. Yeah, I'm sure, one time. Get a hold of them. I don't know too much about the drug that they're, what do they call this stuff? That not the opioids, it's, the meth. They say that everybody that gets addicted to that is looking for that first high that they got when they got on it. They're all looking for that high. They're all looking to get back on that thing, trying to find it. And they said they don't think it's attainable, but it makes you still want to keep on looking for it. A desire, it's a demon, devil, just killing you and eating you alive. Amen, is all that it is. So one thing I'm saying here that we're looking at, I used aviation and talk about principles of flight saying, hey, you know, how simple is this? But the things of God are the same way. You know, if you find yourself being dragged back, it's because you're not thrusting forward. You understand that? Amen. Are you with me? If you find yourself descending into the darkness of a pit or into the fleshly things of this world, it's because you haven't mounted up your wings as eagles to lift up into flight and pull yourself away from the gravitational influences of this world, of pulling you down. They're going to destroy you. For whatever reason, demons love to kill, steal, and destroy. They get in your wife and they'll kill you and your children. They get into your husband, they'll kill you and your children. You get into your children, they'll kill their brothers and sisters. Amen? Because that's what they came to do. The carnal mind is death. And they'll start projecting carnality. As I said, the real problem isn't some of the outside influences. It's the mind that is putting into them. It's a mind. The battle's lost in the thought realm, but in the mind. Amen? One thing I'm trying to emphasize is that it's not just by chance. If you find yourself in reading all the scriptures that we're looking at here today, if you find yourself in a certain situation, brethren, it's because of an action on your part. Now, I told you that we could be Americans. Many of us have reaped the provisions and the blessings of godly men and founders of a nation, and they're robbing it and depleting it. America is going to be left desolate. Now, we go over and talk about the Jews for just a second, and we think of the Jews, and they said, let his blood be on our heads and our children and our children's children. The Jews came to such a place that they were cut off. And God just turned away from them. It didn't matter what they did at this point, they were cut off. And it'll be restored back to them. So there are sometimes that we think, and I told you I had a man in this church, and this is the way he thought. The Bible said that we're being weighed in the balances. And this man thought like, hey, I come over to the church. Oh, they're getting ready to put some asphalt down. I'm going to give a $1,000 offering for the asphalt. I haven't slept with no women for, you know, a month now. I gave $1,000 for the offering on asphalt, man. And I've been doing pretty good. So he's looking at this balance and it's over this way. So he says, now, hey, God, I'm going to take a vacation. And I got this balance over here this way. And then he goes out and gets him a whore. Is that offensive talk to you? Well, you tell me what a woman is when she jumps in the sack with a guy because he drives a Corvette. Or he's got a few thousand in the bank. She's a whore. Well, you don't have to make things sound so bad. Well, you can make sin sound good if you want. Don't sound good to me going to hell. But this is the way the man thought. Well, you know, I went over and done this good and being, it isn't that way whatsoever at all. So what does the Bible mean then when they're being weighed in the balances and found wanting? Is there a sense of somewhere in this kind of thing? Of some kind of, you know, we're building up treasures? Sure there is. And brethren, the thing is that looking at allegories again, you can have a man that because of his labors, because of his honesty, because of doing what he says he's going to do, he could find favor with a banker. He borrows money, pays it back on time. He borrows money again, he pays it back on time. The banker, hey, this is what I do. I'm getting interest on this. I'm making money, and you're getting your job done. And you become a relationship. And you can walk in, and it's, man, this other guy's standing in line pleading for the banker, and the banker's doing this and that, trying to do it. This other guy's built a relationship. And he walks in and says, hey, back when we was in aviation business, my banker told my dad, he said, just write a check for it, man. And he said, I'll make sure it's covered before you get back. Because he always proved himself to be honest and take care of it. No paperwork signed, nothing. Just write a check for $150,000 for an airplane, get back, work it out. Build a relationship. See, this is not by chance. He done something in sowing. He done something in honesty. He done something, and all of a sudden now he's come to a place that it's real easy for him to reap. And another guy's not at that place. Why? Is it the banker's fault because he's a respecter of person? Is it the banker's fault? No, it's your fault because you're sorry, sucker. Amen? You know, you get full of lust and you want to take on more than what you're capable of paying back. And then you showed yourself unloyal, you showed yourself unfaithful. And then pretty soon, you don't look like a desired customer. Now, if these are allegories, brethren, we're talking about God, but then yet we think God is so stupid, but he says he cuts holes in your pockets. He pulls back the provisions and blessings from you to chasten you. But we have this God that, oh, he's just going to keep on blessing me, no matter how stupid I am. You know, we got to come to a new revelation other than that. 2 Corinthians 9th chapter, down to verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. So if you're reaping sparingly, whose fault is it? Is it God's? God's blessing, you know, Brother Lambert, God's blessing Brother Beachy, man. Why not me? Because you're so sparingly. What are you going to take up an offering, Brother Rob? This goes so far beyond offerings, brother. This goes into every aspect of your life. It goes into your business. It goes into your marriage. It goes into your child rearing. It goes into everything. A father that's not sowing love into his children ain't reaping it. A father ain't sowing discipline in children, he ain't reaping the benefits of what discipline does. When you cut the sucker vine off of that plant that makes bigger and better fruit, but too lazy to cut the sucker, I don't want to hurt the vine. Farmers that know stuff, they'll go out to a fruit-bearing tree and start picking some fruit out because they see that the trees produce more fruit than it could feed it to get really good fruit, and they'll thin it down and get bigger, more productive fruit. It's an action. People watch, they sow, and they reap. They learn, they sow, and they reap. So here's an action again. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now you would never think that that scripture would cause envy and strife and resentment. But it does. Because the one that's sitting there watching somebody else bless and prosper because they pushed and pressed for the mark of the perfect man Christ Jesus, and they pressed for that, and they're reaping the benefits of sacrifice. They're reaping the benefits of pain. They're reaping the benefits of all of these things, and this other one sits back and makes God a respecter of person. You say, but Brother Rob, what you're doing is your message is making this, you know, God is just sitting up there and we have full control of everything. I hope that's what you're coming to in a revelation. He said, nothing comes on us as unawares. Amen. Let me tell you something. God can bless you in your ignorance and wink on your ignorance, I could say. And show you mercy and show you grace. And he does it every day, brethren. I'm not trying to make this thing, but I'm trying to make you get control of your life. Amen. You hear people coming into the altars for prayer, and if they're not listening to me carefully, it says like, well, Brother Rob don't even believe in prayer. No, I don't believe in your prayers because your prayers have no action with them. You just want God to do everything. Like I said, if I could take a fat man and lay hands on him, pray him, and the fat melts away, son, we're going to be one wealthy church here. I'll tell you what, man. We ain't going to charge the melt fat, but we're going to charge you, you know, take up an offering while you're here. Woo-hoo! Come over here, I'll lay hands on you, man. You can have 17 donuts after church, bro. Boy, them eclairs are good. Boy, you get one of them suckers out of the refrigerator, man, got that cold feeling on the inside. Woo, boy, them are good, huh? Boy, we just pray for you, melt the fat away. I had a preacher that I sat under for a year. My dad said he felt like he was going to a circus when he went to church with me. But bless God, I was Assembly of God. Hey, you know, job relocated me to this town. So I didn't, you know, pray and fast and seek the Lord where he wanted me to go. Man, I'm Assembly of God, praise God. I went to Assembly of God, and the dude weighed 605 pounds. He had to go over to the meat market to weigh. They didn't have scales like that in the bathroom. He bought him one of them Ford trucks with the extended cab in the 70s there. And got him one of them Ford trucks with that extended cab on it. And then he had a big steering wheel on that 70s model, some model Ford truck. Big old steering wheel. Like, he had to put one of them little ones about this big on it. And then he had to take the seat and move it back into the back seat. Because when you're 605 pounds, man, you got something between you and the steering wheel that's in the way. Big boy, he said, what are you saying, preacher? I was saying that this is the way the man prayed. When it was his birthday, the sisters in the church made him his own personal birthday cake. And it was almost the same size as the one the rest of the church got. You think I'm kidding? Sister Irene, am I telling the truth? And he would pray over the food with saliva dripping off his lips. And he would pray, say, Lord, take away the calories. What a stinking hypocrite, fat sucker. Sad, huh? You say, well, look at you, fat preacher. I am. You don't hear me praying that way. I say, I know what to do. I know what to do about it. Amen. But this is the way the man would pray. Oh, take away the calories. But he was reaping what he sowed. I shared this story. I had a pilot that came with me from the West Coast, and he was there at my house in Oklahoma. And my wife would make egg rolls, and she would make up a big giant pan of egg rolls, and we couldn't eat them all, but we'd put them in the freezer, fridger, and have them later because they're kind of difficult to make. So here we got this big old pan of egg rolls on the table. And this pilot's sitting there, man, and he says, what are you guys going to do with all of them? And Irene said, oh, don't worry about that. She started to explain. We hear, ding dong. Doorbell rang. Had to put two dining chairs at my table for him to sit down. One for each cheek, bro. And that pilot sat there in amazement. He's seen some pretty interesting crosswind landings and some pretty interesting stuff in aviation. But he sat there in full amazement as this sucker boy is snorting down, you know, my egg rolls. My God, I'm glad there wasn't 200 there. Jeez. He was reaping what he sowed. He sowed a lot of stuff down that throat and it went to his hips. Big boy needed to learn some principles, amen, of God. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purpose in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And see, because of your action, he's going to bring grace toward you. Do you see that? You have control of the heavens. I'm trying to get this point across. But there's an action on your part. That you always having all sufficiency in all things. In all things. In all things. Come on, brethren. May abound in every good work, as it is written. He that dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Amen? Boy, I like the word. So, whose fault is it, you liberal sorry thing? I'm sorry. That's what happens. Don't get me started on the conservatives now and a bunch of whoremongering dogs. I'm going to go over to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 13. This is a little different aspect of thought here. But I'm going to go back up to 7 and read down to 13. It says, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest that crieth out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds around about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyards. They have trodden my portion under foot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate. Because no man layeth it to heart. We got to apply this to America that you're living in today, my friend. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit, and they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them, and it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Amen. So, nothing is as unawares to us, correct? Now, we look at Israel, the Jews, and we'll look for a pattern there, and then we could come to America. If you look at things allegorically speaking, you could see that America has done everything exactly like Israel, like the Jews did. Amen? The exhortation of the Lord come to him and said, you've committed adultery under every green tree. Called her a backslidden heifer. Amen? We talk about the many blessings that the Hebrew children saw put upon them by the mercies and the grace of God. We saw wars, we saw fighting, we saw God's hand move for them. We saw seas parted, rivers parted, walking across on dry land, provisions coming out of a rock to give water to millions of people. Amen? Manna coming down from heaven. We saw so many extraordinary things where God would put wisdom into a man like Joseph to bring life to the people, to his family, by going into another land and finding a place there of blessings, you know. And even when he was incarcerated and in prison, you know, he started basically running the prison. God was showing him favor. We see all these different things taking place with this natural elect of God's people. Amen. We know that they went to a place now that they were blinded in part. They brought the wrath and the judgments of God down on them for a couple thousand years being cut off. But God's still going to return unto them. So we're looking for a pattern here. Now listen to me. So now we come over to America. Now America, here's this place that was sowing and walking in the blessings of God. If you could remove yourself from the natural mind for just a moment and look at a handful of people, we could talk about the Mayflower Compact, or we could talk about some of these Puritans that came over here, the founding of a little place called Jamestown over here, and a handful of people that had to defy and go against the wishes of their homeland, of this great European United Kingdom, again, that the sun never set upon. Amen. And they had to defy them. A handful of men, by the blessings and the power of God, God revealed and showed himself. Brethren, it was no more different than the miracle we saw in Gideon's army, where they go out and fight. It was no different than some of those things for this handful of people to stand against the United Kingdom. So God had his hand in this land over here and in America, a woman's nation. Amen. With this France bringing this statue over here called the Statue of Liberty. It's an allegory showing the arms out. Come on in, everybody, showing the Lord, bringing everybody into the kingdom, a birthing place. America's been a wonderful, great place, but they've done the same thing as Israel. Amen. So we're still in the bind of, we're still seeing the reap of the founders and the blessings. Some of us are still walking in the blessings and the provisions and things like great men of God, Brother George L. Pike, amen? And we're still walking in the benefits and the blessings of these men's labors and struggles and fights. It's a shame that some of the things were robbed away. I watched Andy's grandfather, Brother Atlee, there from the early days, helping build that place. Every brick, every stone, every rock, every cement was there, and Bartakers involved, and watched some family come in and just rob it and steal it away. Amen. When it was the inheritances of all of the people and the brothers, is whose it was. Our pastor made that very clear. He said, this is yours. It's for you, and it's for your children and children's children. Amen. But it takes headship and leadership and order to keep the things going of God. Sometimes we, as the children that walked into inheritances, didn't see the birthing pains and didn't see the pain and the sweat as much as some others did. Amen? And the thing is, and sometimes things come too easy and are too easily taken. Amen? But God was showing a very beautiful allegory of something taking place in our land. This beautiful place called Little Bethlehem became like the beautiful place over there in Bethlehem of old. The church called the Church of Nativity. Oh, to the eye of the beholder, big, beautiful church built hundreds of years ago. A lot of beautiful stonework and tile work and beautiful. The Catholics make really beautiful things, and it just becomes something of a historical past thing, producing nothing. Amen. That Catholic Church over there in Bethlehem cannot produce a child. Amen. It's desolate. It's barren. Amen. It has no seed of reproduction there laying within. And this is what's happening to the place called Little Bethlehem. There's nothing there. Ichabod put over the door. I know this sounds offensive to some. Probably have some tuned in this morning that this is very offensive to, but I'm talking about the principles of God of sowing and reaping. Amen. God's not mocked. What a man sows is what a man reaps. Amen. We got to learn the principles of God, and nothing is by chance. If your household is failing, if your marriage is failing, if your children are failing, and all these things, there's nothing by chance. If something was sowed there, and you're reaping exactly what was sowed. Amen. And many times, you know, the Bible said, you know, spare the rod and spoil the child. It says that the rod of correction drives that spirit of foolishness far from the child. Now, we look at this as parents raising children, but we need to look at it as ministers and pastors and things of bringing the children of God in, bringing them into perfection through discipleship, discipline programs, and discipline ways. Amen. When people can't take correction and take reproof on the job place, they'll lose their job. When they can't take correction from the sacred desk or from the people or the headship or an ordership, can't submit and yield, then they lose out, brethren. It's all part of God's plan. I use terminologies of the societies going, you know, snowflake and no, you don't offend me. I don't agree and this and that. You know, come on, man. That's not what we operate. If you look in our colleges today, if somebody doesn't agree with them, they're out there beating them up on the campuses now. They're beating them up. I appreciate to hear the fact that this kid, that this Indian reprobate, you know, brethren, I got some Indian in me. I'm not going to be like that woman. Yeah, says, yeah, man. I got a lot more Cherokee in me than she does. My, my great-grandmother was full-blooded Cherokee Indian. My grandfather was half. So I don't know what that makes me. How? So we read right here, and there's nothing coming on us as unawares. We see what happens as in the patterns of Israel. We see what's going on in America. So we could look at America, and we could look at Israel and stop there, and we've missed the Lord. Amen? As I tell you, when we go over in the scriptures and we talk about the abomination of desolation, and we get in our studies and we get, you know, over here and what this prophetic ministry is teaching on it and this and that, and this Antichrist is going to be revealed over here in Syria or whatever. Going to show himself the abomination of desolation. I said, well, praise God for your studies, but it's happening in your home. It's happening in your life. It's happening in your household. It's when you being mere man making yourself to be God. And you say, Brother Rob, you teach us, man, the Word of God, that we are gods. And I say, yea and amen, I do. But when you're a mere man making yourself to be God, when it's the birth, the God is birth. It's a born again experience. It is a new creature. And when you make your old man and his mind and his thoughts and make him God, you're an abomination. Some people can't differentiate between that. They can't discern between those two things right there because they polish their mind and they fall in love with themselves. They're narcissistic in such a terrible way that every thought is just so perfect and polished. And then they make themselves to be God. And they know the Bible. They quote the Bible. They preach the Bible. They convince you with the Bible. They're skilled with the craftiness of Satan and using the Word of God, manipulating your mind and your thoughts. You eat of it, think that you've perceived of something, and you've been birthed into ungodliness and unrighteousness. Amen? Come on, brethren, it's a frightening thing. In the charismatic church world, if you gave any power to Satan in conversation, man, you'd be crucified. It's like, oh, you know, don't do greater is he send me, brother. You know, greater is he that's in me. I'm not mocking the Bible here. I know that greater is he in me than the one that's in the world. But the one in the world don't mean that he doesn't have power. He's controlling the whole entire world. And your satellites. And your education system. And your government. I mean, come on. Things are so unveiled right now, man. It doesn't take any discernment or anything. I mean, it's an open show right now. When we put a Muslim woman in our Congress and she's passing laws and legislation and spewing against Israel, and we're going to change our laws and our legislation for they could get in there and puke against Israel and America and rebuking the Americans. And one American senator stood up and he said, he raised his hand and said, do I have to listen to this? I don't think he has to listen to it. I think they need to get up and drag her by whatever that thing on her head is to protect her little Muslim head and drag her outside the Congress and whoop her hind end and send her on the road. You say, I can't believe you said that. I'll say it again. You know, where is the backbone of Americans? But we're going to let these kind of people come in and start sowing their rant and their hate against this nation? And you say, man, you're going to turn this message into political? No, I'm showing you what America's reaping right now. Because God is turning his grace away from it. And he's backing up, and these are the things that's going to be happening. He is so merciful to you that he's showing how stupid and ignorant your people have become that you're putting into these offices for you could see your nation being destroyed right before your eyes. And if you think that because I'm a white cracker and I'm saying this because it's a black Muslim woman, Americans showed how stinking stupid they were when they put Bill Clinton, a thieving, whoremongering white cracker, into office over there. So what you going to do with that, or you're calling me a racist? That man was a dog and a chief of all dogs, amen? And all he did was defile every decency of America that ever had. He defiled everything. Amen. So that, where are you going to go with that? This ain't a racist statement. I'm just talking common sense. Amen. But it's gone. It's been buried somewhere. I don't know where. So, brethren, as we look at the mind of God, the revelation of the Lord, and we look at how God blesses and how we sow, we reap. And we sow and we reap. And he adds an increase to what we reap. You see, a man that works, he says, well, Brother Rom, I can only make this many dollars a day, whatever it is. If you're a $1,000 a day man or a $100 a day man, doesn't matter. But this is what I make. But if you do that honestly and stuff, God will add an increase to it. I see the blessings of God, brethren, in so many ways. And I went to the point, it might sound carnal to you, but I said, how many squeezes do you get out of your tube of toothpaste? Has anybody ever licked how many licks it is to the center of their lollipop? There used to be a commercial when I was a kid. How many licks to the lollipop in your door here? I tried to make it and I never made it. Did anybody in here ever make it? Come on. No, come on, man. Brother Pete, I know you had to be the guy that made it. You made it. Oh, you didn't make it. Okay. His kid came to me one time, Brother Pete, my grandkid, and had a stinking sucker with a grasshopper in it, and you could see it. And he's sucking on that thing. I say, nah, you can have it. Can you imagine that? Hey, man, you got any more of them grasshopper suckers? I guess he wouldn't be like John the Baptist, huh? Out there eating a grasshopper. But let's go on for a second here. Talking about sowing and reaping. Amen? You know, nothing's coming on us as unawares. A lot of times things are happening in our midst, happening in our lives, and things are going on around us. And there's a global reaping. You know, there's a nation reaping. There's a church reaping. And then there's a family reaping. Amen? Amen? Sometimes family members become involved in judgment. If a father's being judged, a father may be even exiled out of a church. The wife, and many times, is going to take, because of the love for her husband, she's going to take and embrace the chastening and the judgment with him. Amen? That's godly, and it's righteous. Amen? So the thing is that we have to understand that, you know, God's not mocked. It's not something to lightly esteem. It's not something to just think by chance. We got to get out of the beggar mindset and the beggar mentality and the entitlement mentality. When we think that we're entitled, well, I said the sinner's prayer, you know, in 2003, you know, and asked Jesus in my heart, you know, and I spoke in tongues in 2004, you know, whatever, man. I'm just, you know, and you're entitled because of that? All that does was empowered you to do what I'm saying. But we're removing labor, okay, again, allegoric world. This reprobate that's in one of our Congress seats and this one running for president said, want every person in America, every single person in America, to have a paycheck if they work or not, because they don't want somebody to feel, you know, left out. I could use Brother Luffman back here, John, when he was in sports and when a kid wasn't performing to his best. I'm sure there was a coach screaming at him, "Put out, you sorry sucker. What are you, a sissy?" Did they talk like that to you in sports? Well, they did in my day anyway. I don't know nowadays. "Oh, honey, listen. Let's go get a pedicure and we'll talk about it. You know, I'm sorry, man." We can't be that way. You know, the sisters in the church a few weeks back, they called the pastor. "We got a problem over here. The boys are fighting. This one spit on one. This other one shoved grass down his throat." You know, and we got this thing. "No, I don't like that stuff." But I said, "Look, they're boys, okay? Let them work it out there." Well, I'm getting in trouble now, man. I don't condone that stuff, brethren, but boys are going to be boys. There's a balance. We're not going to allow a bunch of ignorance going on, but boys are going to call each other names. They're going to wrestle. They're going to get hurt. A brother, Manuel, got his leg broke wrestling with a boy at a place called Little Bethlehem. The guy weighed a couple more pounds than him, didn't he? Amen? I don't condone a bunch of ignorance, but, you know, sometimes kids have got to learn that they're not shallow. They're not weak. Like I said, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones. They say that, and sometimes there is a little bit of truth. Kids need to be a little bit like, "Hey, dude," you know, and think we got to build some character in them. They got to learn to be challenged. You understand that? They got to learn to press for the mark. Preachers quit pressing people for the mark. They quit pressing people for the mark of the high calling, you know, and quit pushing. It's a fight. It's a struggle into the kingdom. It's a fight of faith. You know, brother made a statement the other night at dinner. He said, "I think these young people all need to at least go through boot camp." Amen. You know, 19-year-old boy or 18-year-old boy ain't going to stand there looking this dude in the face going, "I'm calling my mama." But I could promise you the drill sergeant look him in the eye and say, "What you going to call your mama, you little punk? Huh? A white man yelling at a black man like that? A black man yelling at a white man? I've seen it both ways. I've seen some black drill sergeant boy in there right there in their face. Well, you're just saying it because I'm white. No, it ain't coming out your mouth." They learn to endure, doesn't it? It ain't supposed to be pretty. Because you don't want to get out on a battlefield with a sissy like, "That guy's shooting at me down in the bottom of a foxhole. Get your sorry little hiney up out of there and help me." They got to learn to be men. Our children got to learn to be men and women with endurance and strength that they could take correction. That they could take reproof. They get jobs. They're going to have to be able to take correction and rebuke and reproof without excuse. Amen? Amen. So now in the kingdom, what about us? Can God correct us? Can he exhort us? Can he push us? Can he make it hurt a little bit? And when you think you deserve his blessings and he's cutting them off from you and making you endure a little bit? He said right here, he held them back. They were sowing and not reaping. See, I've known people that's done that. Man, they kept mocking God, mocking God. I shared about a man here. Some of you know. Brother George told me, he said, "Brother, I'm going to tell you something." He goes, "As long as it is for the wrath of God to turn on you." And he said, "But it's going to. And you're walking in the grace. And you're walking in the grace. Mocking the preacher, mocking God, mocking people, robbing, stealing from the brethren and all these things, and just, boy, praise God. But boy, you want to sit down and talk about Jesus? Man, he was the man to sit and talk with. Man had all of his T's crossed and I's dotted, man. But the pastor told me, he said, looked him right in the eye. And he said, "When the wrath of God turns on you," he said, "it's even going to be slower to turn back." Oh, man repents. He cries and begs and pleads and snots and bawls and cries some more. But the wrath hasn't changed. He's going to reap to the fullness. And you say, "Are you rejoicing in that?" No. I rejoice that God's word is yea and amen. And the man denied the exhortation from a man of God. And he reaped exactly what he sowed. Exactly. That's God, brethren. So I had to Brother Tab here, when he was incarcerated in prison, there was some things going on. And I saw this through prayer and through the mind of the Lord. And I sent in, I had my daughter sign, I said, I want this message right here sent in. I dealt with it right here from the Savior. I want this sent into this prison right now. I want it in the mail immediately. And I got it in the mail. Brother Tab said he got that thing and it tore him slap up. It moved because he saw something being violated that I was speaking about. And he said it was never dealt with through the headship or leadership in the press. He said it was never one time dealt with. Not one time. And there's consequences for those kind of things. Amen? We don't pick and choose what we want. When I was a child, I didn't get it out of my mouth that I didn't like this particular food. Did you raise up in a house like that, Pete? Mama made a meal and you sat down and ate it. Was your house that way, Sister Irene? Yep. Yeah, beans and rice. Beans and rice. Sunday we got a ham. They were thankful to have food on the table. When I was in fourth grade, I was making the same amount of hour that her daddy was making as a welder in California, and he had 11 children. Yeah, it was 10 at home at that time. One of them already gone. The mother, when she passed away, had never seen all 11 of her children together at one time. Can you imagine that? Some of them gone off, got married. Some of them were living over here in North Carolina. But they were trained differently then. Men were trained differently. We had a family come to this church. You know what their diet was? Taco Bell. I think they had pizza somewhere in there. And you say, Brother Rob, you spend too much time on little trivial nothing things. No, the little trivial nothing things are destroying you, your household, and your families. And you don't see it as things true, but when you see the manifestation that an acorn could become a whole forest, or the little member of the tongue could set a whole forest on fire. Brother George said, it's like cutting a pillowcase and the feathers go in the wind. Man been blasting me on the internet, you know, telling people he's bringing me down this thing. I don't even give him the time of day to answer. This ain't my fight, my friend. It ain't my battle. Amen. I'm doing what God asked me to do, and God fights my battles for me. But I'm a soldier, and I know where to pull the sword out when I'm supposed to. And I know when to be silent when I'm supposed to. Amen. You know, they're doing these kind of things, and they can't even see the devastation that comes. If I'm on open media blasting a man of God, and I told him my new car out the next night, I think I'd be maybe considering my ways, huh? Wouldn't you? You say, oh, you're going to take the credit for that. I didn't take no credit for that. I said, I'm not fighting this battle. So how am I going to take the credit for that? I'm just talking about what common sense says. And surely the mind of Christ saying, hey, God's not mocked. What a man sows is what he reaps. Touch not God's anointed. Well, now you're going to bring it into that. I knew you'd go there with that. Well, if you're sitting here and don't think I'm the anointed of God, then what you sitting here for? Amen? Come on, man. We're not stupid people here. You know what I'm saying? So, brethren, it ain't coming on us as unawares. You know, quit making everything by chance. You know, we're the sons of God. We're born of God. He's given us everything that pertaineth unto life. He's given us a mind of revelation, a mind of Christ. We speak things that are not and they become. We walk by faith. Amen? And we just don't take things by chance. Well, this just ain't fair. No, everything's fair. Everything is orchestrated by God. Evil can't come lest he send it. If somebody's doing you wrong, then you better start looking at God and saying, why are you allowing this, God? Why are you allowing this to happen, God? There must be a reason you're allowing this to happen, God. And it's because it's just like God prepared a man that was trained in boot camp. And he had a drill sergeant in his face. You know, that guy at one time had a guy slobbering in his face screaming at him. And he had endured it. And it made him a candidate. And he was trained to do the same thing to the next guy that come along. You can't build snowflakes and put them into war. You can't put them in a battlefield. Amen. Crawling through the depths of mud and things. You understand that? They got to get some endurance and some training in them. God wants us to have endurance. He wants us to have strength. He wants us to have anointing. He wants us to have power. He wants us to be able to endure the wrong. These men were going to get beaten, the disciples, and they were leaping with strides of joy because they were found worthy to be beaten for the namesake of the Lord. If you're being done wrong, quit looking at the one that's doing it and rejoice in the Lord. This is how people find salvation. When Jesus was on the cross, the centurion came to know God. He said, this man is who he says he is, because he saw him enduring some hardship. Amen? Please listen. The ones that need to be hearing this are not hearing. Thus saith the Lord. This is why I'm a repetitive preacher. And I got to come back in here and say again, because when God absolutely brings the full wrath and judgment on you, then I'm going to be standing innocent in this situation. Because they're not listening. Too religious, too polished, too overconfident, and too thinking highly of yourself. And it brings devastation and destruction. Amen? And I'm going to be repetitive until God tells me to stop, and I've had him stop me. I've been in a message just like this. God said, shut your mouth. And I stopped. I said, Brother Lambert, come up and close service. And I walked out the door. Because God said, stop, and there was something in me that was still pulling. Something in me still pleading. Something in me still drawing, because I love people. I love people when they're wrong. I love people when they hate me. I love people when they're doing all manner of evil against me. I don't have a retaliative spirit. I'm going to ask you, I stand here, and I want you to stand to your feet if you ever see me retaliate when people are doing me wrong. Jeff Chapman goes up here where a guy robbed me of basically $5,000 for doing some upholstery work, and I said, Jeff, please, let's go. Just like I walked out the door and didn't close the service because I didn't have no confidence in myself, John, because it was something I'm saying. God said to shut up, and I wanted to keep speaking. So I said, I know what I got to do. I got to get out of here. And I said, John, come close the service for me. And I went out the door. Had that happen more than once. I got to know what I can do and what I can handle and what I can endure. And I'm trying to build endurance. But I've not retaliated against any action of judgment or chastening that I've done here. It's through the action of love for the people. I get rebuked because I've told people to break fellowship with individuals. I've been reproved and rebuked, say that's not God, thus us and us. But we do it for their love, to bring them to repentance, for they'll get right with God. Amen. I see growth. I see changes. I see lives and families pressing and pushing. I see beautiful things happening in this little work. I really do. I mean that with all my heart. But sometimes, brethren, it's the little leaven, the little foxes. And to bring a family to recognize their family iniquities is not an easy thing in my household, in your household. Things that you love about yourself, God can't stand. And they're not offensive to you because it's your nature and the way you are. So it doesn't offend you at all, but it offends everything around you. I'm dealing with numerous in that condition. They just go through it and they're offensive to people, but they don't see it at all. They do not see it at all. Zero. You say, well, you might be talking to yourself. And I say, yeah, and amen, I am. Amen. And there's things I do that cut people. I could misquote the Bible and it cuts people. But then they do it themselves. Man, I'm not trying to present myself as some great theologian that's got all of these things down. I say oftentimes I'm paraphrasing. I'm trying to get the point of the word. While you speak it verbatim directly, you may not have the revelation of what you just read, but you got it to some intellectual way. You might be able to sing and never miss a tune, this and that, but I'd like to see an anointing with it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But I love to see them both blended together. I like to see people press and learn and grow. Endure correction. Man, I get rebuked all the time by people knowing I can't sing. But I don't present myself to be a singer neither. But I like to sing. My shower's never complained. Well, maybe it does. Sometimes I'll be in the warm shower and all of a sudden a cold spot. I go, wah! And then I finally got in tune. First time I hit the note just right, man. Amen. Pray for me. If we're going to perfect... My flight instructor one time told me, he said, I'm going to bring an oil-soaked 2x4 if I can bash you in the head with it. He said, because if I hit you hard-headed sucker with a regular one, it's just going to splinter. I'm quitting. Can you believe he said that to me? He called me hard-headed.
I paid him extra, man. He finally got through the veil and seen something. Amen. Brother George was not moved by human compassion. I never seen him feel sorry for a man that was reaping from what he sowed. He would look at him and he'd try to help him. He never pitied with him. He never felt sorry for him. He'd say, sir, look, please come to this understanding. God's not mocked. This is all from what you're doing. And when you divert it to make it somebody else's fault, if your marriage is failing and it's your wife's fault or your husband's fault, you've missed the Lord. Amen. If somebody leaves this church, I look at it and say, God, I've failed. God spoke to me and gave me a prophetic utterance. Thus saith the Lord, I took it to a man, had to go hours away to bring it to him, and he didn't hear me. And I could have said, you know what? And it come to pass. I could have said, you know what? Man, praise God, I'm a prophet, man. I heard from God. I went and told this man. Praise the Lord, man. God's speaking through me, man. Hallelujah. And the ignorant blind sucker, man, didn't hear what I had to say, man. He deserved exactly what happened. That never come out of my mouth, Brother Melvin. I went before the Lord and I wept, Brother Johnson. I said, why can't I live a godly enough life before this man when I went to him and said, thus saith the Lord. God spoke to me and told me this is what's going to happen. And he should have perceived and received. But because of possibly my foolishness, because of my lightheartedness, maybe he couldn't hear, even though it was thus saith the Lord. But as much as some of you love Brother Pike, he went to many people with thus saith the Lord, and they mocked him and lightly esteemed him and paid the price for their ignorance and foolishness. He said, you think things are hid from me, but they're not. They're not. Amen. So as we opened up the service this morning, we say people want discernment, but they're not candidates. They want knowledge of the scriptures and wisdom. Amen. And they turn and lightly esteem the mind of God, the word of God, the things of God. Brethren, we need each other. Brethren, every single one of us in this church, you can't look over at your fellow brother and say you don't need them. Amen. Just got a report of a family member of ours and friend. Same condition as Chuck. They got in a wreck the same year. They're exactly the same age, same condition. She got some kind of thing in her legs called cellulitis. They cut both her legs off. People say, oh, that's terrible. Well, they weren't really much use to her. You know, and I could promise you, I know the gal she's going on fine. Because they were totally dead anyway. And sometimes dead parts of bodies could be cut off and they won't be missed. But we need to look at ourselves as that lively stone. And we need to know that every joint supplieth one to another. Brother Pete went to Brother Pike about a brother that received an exhortation from another brother. And the brother said, that's just water off a duck's back. He said, the only one I listen to is Brother George. And it cut Pete. He said, there's something wrong with that. Sometimes the Lord will use a beast to speak to you. Brother Jonathan testified here not long back about being in a store somewhere and a woman, two women or man and woman, whatever, a cashier and a patriot or whatever, they're doing business. And man, all of a sudden he heard God speaking to him because he was listening. If you ask him about it, he'd say, man, I wish I was like that all the time. I've been in the same place. I've heard people speaking. I said, okay, Lord, I hear you. But how many times is he speaking and I'm not hearing? I'm talking about me now. God knows, man, too many. How many times have we gone to battle from an uncertain sound because we're not tuned in? Perfection. We need to perfect. That staff sergeant screaming at the other guy, drill instructor, he'd done been there and took that. Some people want to move right into that position, start screaming and barking, and they never prove themselves to be able to take it. They'll never get there. There's a proving ground in the kingdom. You're going to fight, you're going to press, and you're going to take the ground. take the land, take the possessions. But you got an entitlement mentality and you want God to hand it to you. And you don't want to press, you don't want to deny, you don't want to hurt, you don't want to suffer. It's a hard thing for a pastor to say to people that are sacrificing, that are fighting, that are pressing, that love you. You people love me as your pastor, and I love you. And I speak like this. And you say, it could be very offensive sometimes, Brother Ron, when I'm doing all I can and I hear these messages. Well, then you're not listening to them properly. I had to come through that. Same thing. And the way you listen to this, you say, thank you, Pastor, for reminding me of this guy that wakes up with me every morning of who he is. He's yielded to the master of deception and that carnal mind. And he keeps polishing himself up, trying to convince me and deceive me. And you keep on putting him back in my face and showing him to me. Thank you, for I can mortify him and keep him out of the way and let Christ live. Amen. And that's why God tells you sometimes to make a left turn when you know the way is to turn right. But he's going to take you around the block for a reason. And you may not know why, but you just listen and follow, and you'll find out why. Sometimes you might not find out, but we trust the Lord. Brother Pike would say things that sometimes that put a demand on me, and sometimes I didn't understand why we were doing a certain thing, but I trusted him, and I did it. Back in the military, they might take a man he was trained to lead a platoon or a battalion or whatever, group of men. He's been trained that he can handle this many men and keep them in order. And many times those men don't know why they're trying to get to the top of that next hill, but that's what they were ordered to do, and they're going to submit and they're going to do it. They're not going to stop at the bottom and say, well, I think there's a better way. Because now you're trying to outthink everybody that's in the air, everybody in a boat that's got ammunition pointed that way, and you're trying to outthink down there on the field. And you're trying to outthink, and you do not have all of the information that orchestrated this from a higher position. Amen. And they know right where the artillery fire from the ship's going to hit. They know right exactly where the tanks are going to hit. They know right exactly where the foot soldiers are going to hit. And all this has been planned by something that you've never seen the overall picture of. Because they wouldn't want it to leak out. And they're going to get this finely tuned men trained. Now, if you want the revelation of what I just said, you're trying to outthink God, and he's back up here and saying, no, sir, I have plans for that man to suffer, for he'll get out of the very thing that's going to put him in hell. But I love him. I don't want to see him suffer. He's my friend. And you go over and bless and help him, and you're in God's way. But if you'd get out of the way of God, then you would allow chastening and discipline and exhortations and things go to mold. Sometimes you're going to allow the sucker thing to be cut off. Sometimes you're going to allow the thinning of some fruit. Sometimes you're going to endure some of the hardships. And then it's going to see something molded in perfection before you that's got strength. Sometimes marriages, when they're at the root of failing, and the parents, man, it looks like they're ready to choke each other. And they come through by the mercy and the compassion of God, and they repent for their wrongs, and they love each other through it, it makes them better and stronger. If you want to go to the carnal side of things, I could share with you because I was trained by my father to fight and don't take nothing from nobody. But I could tell you how many times that I whooped a man or a man whooped me and we become friends afterwards. We done got that part out of the way. Now we become friends. I don't know why it's that way in the world. I don't like it. And if you come out of this message, I'm condoning boys to shove grass down another one's throat and spit in another and say, no, I don't. But sometimes boys are going to be boys and let them work some stuff out and learn to be men. Amen. 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 They're going to come home bruised. You know, your kids, when they go to work, allow them to take some rebuke from the boss, even when they're right. But every time they come home from work and, well, that's just not fair. No, world ain't fair. So quit trying to make it fair. You're going to be rebuked when it wasn't coming. I told you Brother Pike rebuked me for something that I didn't do, and I stood there and shut my mouth. Sometimes soldiers got to do that, huh? They're going to be sitting there getting reproved by a commanding officer and taking judgment, but they shut their mouth because they don't have no right to speak unless they're asked to. But we're full of a generation that is trained to make excuses. And the kids are dying and going to hell because the parents are the master of excuses and they're training their kids excuse. They never take rebuke, Brother Melvin, because they got an excuse for anything. Well, it's this one's fault. They never get a job done in time because it's somebody else's fault. They never show up on time because it's somebody else's fault. They get fired, it's somebody else's fault. I told one man one time in this church, I said, you've had more jobs in a year than I had in my lifetime. I said, you need to break that curse off of you. Amen. Well, the reason I got fired on the second shift was because the guy in the first shift swept the stuff behind the printing press. He swept it over there on the floor, and I'm supposed to clean that up. Clean the stinking thing up. It needs to be done. Just because the other guy's sorry, what makes you think you can be sorry? That's the way I think as an employer. And I should think that way as an employee. Okay, so the guy before you goofed up and didn't do his job, so that going to make you just leave the job undone? But you know, when you jump in and do it, and you suffer the wrong or the ignorance of that other person, it's recognized, Brother Melvin, and that person will promote and go up. But you sit and look because you're part of this Laodicean Day church, and you got your rights. Man, that was his job, and I got my rights. And you see people barking about their rights and their rights and their rights. I got the right, bless God, because I'm a man. I got the rights, bless God, because I do this. And I say, shut your mouth. You ain't got the right for nothing except to serve God with all of your heart and learn to shut your mouth and learn to submit to authority and learn to submit to the headship of a work, amen, and get your job done. That's what you have the right to do. Amen. If you want to be in the kingdom of God and you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, it's getting later all the time. And you say, man, you're repetitive and you come back and you wear us out for all this time. Man, I love you. I'm sorry, but we're trying to mold men and women here. We're trying to take and teach you how to mold your families. Amen. Well, when I see my kid puke back into play because I shoved a green bean down his throat, you think, Brother Rob, I don't have to make him eat that? They showed a little mercy. But I'll tell you what, a little mercy. But I'll tell you what, I learned to like liver and onions because we was eating it in our house at least once or twice a month, if you liked it or not. Do you like liver and onions, Mike? Oh, you don't ask a fat guy any question like that. He'll eat it, right? Amen. And we ate it. Sometimes a preacher can put stuff out here you don't want to eat it, but suck it down. Amen. Swallow it. You know, go ahead and keep spitting it out, man. It's a life-saving to you. Throw the antidote away and you'll perish and die from it, and I promise. Let's stand together. Amen. Praise the Lord. I love y'all. I know I took a lot of time again this morning. I appreciate you. Got a wonderful brotherhood here. A powerful brotherhood, strong brotherhood. Amen. Amen. And I appreciate it. But brethren, let's don't lose our vision. The vision's going on. Here's Brother Chapman here. Got out of prison. He comes here. Now he's got a baby and a wife. That little child's got to be raised up in the way that it needs to learn and go. We don't want it to be shaped by social media. We don't want it to be shaped by a bunch of stinking ignorance, man, that we're reading on a laptop. I don't want it to be shaped by Dr. Spock or whatever the ignorant sucker's name is, says you can't whoop your kids and do a timeout. They're not going to be shaped by that. They're not going to be shaped by doctors and shaped by what they think and what they do. They'll pump poison down their little throats until they kill them. They'll take their mind and the mind of the parents away. People can't even think for themselves no more. I don't know. We used to feed our kids when they were babies. Man, my kids was eating biscuits and gravy, John, when they was a week old. At least the gravy. Oh, but Dr. Spock said they got to stay on formula until they're 12 years old. You know? Dr. Spock's an idiot. There are some things we need to learn. Is that his name, Spock? Is that what his name was? I know he's back in the 70s, but these were the reprobates of people reading back then. Oh, put him in a corner. And when you discipline him, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4.
Don't make me get to 10.
Yeah. Isn't that sickening? Amen. That's disgusting. Yes.
This is true.
Sure. she's got rights, brother. But Brother Jeff, I know some of you tuned in couldn't hear what he said. He said there's a child psychologist in Australia. That's the doorway to hell, I think, from what the report is. But said that, you know, you got to get the consent of the baby to change his diaper. Yeah. Some people don't think children are old enough to discipline. But when a child's big enough to stand up and pull mama's knickknack off the table, that's when it's old enough to get his hand smacked, Amen. John. And you keep telling them not to touch that hot heater? Believe me, when they keep rebelling and they touch it, they're going to get a real quick learning lesson that maybe it's better to listen. Obedience is better than the burn, huh?
Amen.
And sacrifice. Amen? But sometimes, brethren, your children, they're going to learn the hard way sometimes. Yes, they are. Praise God. But there needs to be a path made there, a path of learning. But this is the society today. You know, they've been safe places in the colleges, a safe zone. You know, where they can get together and nobody's going to be offended. But the ones that are pushing this stuff, it's a safe zone for them and their mind. But if another mind comes into it that thinks outside of their liberal box, then it's going to be a fight. Where this Maxine Waters or whatever name she gets on national TV before your children and before your families and before people. And she says, break the law if necessary to run the conservatives out of these restaurants and these businesses. Anybody that isn't in our liberal ideology. She said, be rude to them and break the law if necessary. And there's two sets of laws being made in our nation. And we're trying to have to line up with one. They're removing the name of our Lord and our God, Jesus. And we can't speak his name, but it's okay now for our government to pay for a complete thing in the Smithsonian Institute to support the understandings and everything of Buddhism. I think that's wrong, Pete. I think that we have a right to go in there and pull it down.
Amen.
And I'm turning redneck, brother. No, I'm not going to say it. I've seen this big statue. I'm not going to tell you where it is. And I don't have a four-wheel drive truck with a chain, but I wished I did. I don't think we need a Buddhist monument in our town, brother.
Amen.
See, this right here is going to really offend some people on there, but I don't like it. You know why I don't like it? Because they're taking statues down of men that fought for their country, and they're making them into racist because maybe they owned a slave at that time. But you know what? There were some men, Brother Melvin, that owned slaves that loved them. And they didn't want to leave. They gave them homes. They gave them a job. They didn't beat them. They didn't treat them like animals. They loved them. I know it's a sad thing. There was some beast out there. There was black people very mistreated. I'm not trying to cover that up. But what I'm saying, every person that hired these people or put them on their farms or purchased them or whatever, they loved them and gave them homes and they raised families there. Those stories aren't usually told. You understand that? And there was a lot of white men that lost their lives in the Civil War. You know how many white men spilled their blood for the freedom of a black man? How come Jesse Jackson don't talk about that? I think there was 600,000 men killed in the Civil War. And part of that, it wasn't all about freeing the black man, but a big part of it was. So yeah, they've done bad things. There was bad things done. But if we're going to go and start holding the people accountable for the sins of their forefathers, then what about when the blacks in Egypt had the Hebrew children incarcerated in slavery and giving them less straw to build more bricks? Maybe they were sowing what they reaped, or reaping what they sowed, I mean. See, we got to look at things righteously and godly. Brother, there was a lot of evil things done. The Germans, I'm German, brother. You understand that? But Hitler takes an evil thing, a white stinking beast, and he's seeking after these Jews, which were light-complected men too, and was millions of them killed during World War II. I'm a German, you're going to hold that against me? I had no part of that. I don't even think in that kind of a mindset. You know, and if a black man's resenting me because I'm white because of something my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather done, you know, if he was beaten, I'm sorry about that. I hate it. It ain't in my heart. This country has transformed and made changes, some good changes. There's been some bad changes, brother, but there's been some good changes to bring the black people to an equality, you know, where there's no skin color reason. And I think it's proven to be that way when we find a black man in the highest office. You know, it wasn't that many years ago, Brother John, that black man couldn't have rode in the same spot in the bus with a white man or drank out of the same drinking fountain. So I say we made some progress, huh? They came all the way to be a president in our country. It shows that there's progress. So we can't keep on looking back and stirring up strife and hate. And they say now the liberal people that if it's not going the way they want it to go, they're going to throw in a race card. Well, it's just because this Muslim woman, well, it's because I'm black. It ain't because she's black, it's because she's a Muslim. Well, you say that's the same thing. It's you're taking away the freedom of religion. Well, her freedom of religion shouldn't be able to come against our own nation, country, and our own laws. That's what I'm speaking about. Amen? So if she wants to pray to a God that don't pray back or talk back, that's okay, I'll leave that with her. But she's not going to come in our government and start changing the laws of America to fit her racist. She's the one that's a racist, hates America. Just like Obama's pastor did. He hated white people, Brother Melvin. He hated white people. It made it very clear. I listened to many interviews of him. The man made it very clear. Obama sat under him for 8 years, and you cannot sit under that kind of a mind without being in agreement with it. You understand that? There was an agreement with that. And there was an agenda through the Antichrist, not the skin color of Obama, but there was an agenda through the Antichrist Muslim perverted mind when his wife said, "This first time I say I'm proud to be an American," when her husband got voted in as president. It showed that she wasn't a candidate to be the first lady. I'm sorry. I'm talking politics now. I'm not. What I'm talking is we sow what we reap, brother. Brother Pike said America's going to reap for dropping that bomb over there in Japan. He said they got some reaping to do for that. All them children and babies. You say, well, stop. Saved a lot of lives. There's a better way. Amen. All right. Let's sing a song or two. We're closing. I love y'all and appreciate you. Let this be burned into your thoughts, into your heart. Let it be burned into your heart that things aren't happening by chance in your life, in your families. Things that are going on that seem to be unfair to you are orchestrated by God to mold and to perfect and to train and to teach. Amen. Don't always want to be right. And don't always want to make other people wrong. And remember, even when other people are wrong, is for you to suffer the wrong. Amen. And love them and do good. Amen. Quit looking for what your rights and your liberties are. Amen. Look for what we can do for Christ and be an example. Endure the hardship as a good soldier. Amen. Let's sing that again as we'll get Brother Bo to dismiss the service this morning. When you judge, when you analyze, when you examine, when you ponder, challenge your thinking, challenge your analyzation. Amen. If you're a liberal, you can get liberal people around you, and you can think like a liberal, and they're all going to say yay and amen, and then you're going to think you're right. If you're a conservative and you think like a conservative and you get conservative people around you, you're going to think and they're all going to say yay and amen. But there's no challenge to the way you're thinking. And sometimes it's good to be around the opposing aspect to find out what motivates it and moves it. Amen. And sometimes in the depths of darknesses, we can learn and understand a lot about light. You understand that? And sometimes we're too fragile to get ourselves dirty. I'm not saying to go out and get and roll in the mire and sin. Brethren, but I've been out to the hog farm before and it don't smell good. And I wasn't offended because that's what it's supposed to smell like. And you can get so polished, my friend, that you go out on a job site, you can't even do your job because you got some gutter mouth in the next room. But you know what? Man, we're out in the hog pen. It's supposed to stink out there. Amen. Sometimes, Brother John, we know we can sanctify a pig. Amen. We can get out there and say something about the Lord. And all of a sudden, they're going to back off a little bit. Some of them will turn it on. I've had them turn it on and get in my face, brother. And I just tried to be kind and this and that. And all of a sudden, they start insulting me and rebuking me. And you know what? There's a time you shut your mouth. And there's a time you also, you could raise up your voice like a trumpet and say, well, you know, my friend, God bless you. And I used to think like a filthy reprobate too. And you smile when you say it. And I said, and I was on my way to hell just like you are, my friend. And you're going to burn in hell unless you repent. It don't matter what you think of me, my friend. I love you. And it really doesn't make any difference to me. But your way of thinking is going to put you in hell. You don't have to get mean and angry. You just got to be truthful. And that truth might set him free. Amen. There's a time that you speak. But be careful. Be sometimes more ready and slow to speak and ready to listen and hear. And some of that stuff is a cover coming up because they want you to hate them, for you won't love them. They're afraid for you to love them because they know if you love them, you might convert them. When I was training salesmen, you know the first place I would hit? You know the first house I'd drive through town? And I'd be looking at the houses and I would look to find a house that said no soliciting. That's the first place I'd take them. Hey, Brother Rob. They wouldn't call him brother. Hey. I said, that says no soliciting. I said, that's a big sign. It says I'm weak to salesmen. Let's go. You know how many times I sold things on a house that said no soliciting? They're just saying, man, I just have no resistance, man, against salesmen. So when a guy answers vilely and he's cursing and trying to turn you away, he's just saying, I'm vulnerable and loving. Hug him. Amen. Greet him with that holy kiss. Come on, man. What's wrong with you guys? Y'all bowed up on me there a little bit. Brother Melvin said, I got an idea what a holy kiss is, man. Amen. This guy will be gray-headed, salt and pepper hair, 37 grandchildren run around here, and I'll still be reminded of him. You know that, right? All right. Can you endure it? All right. If not, we got step two. Amen. We don't like step two, do we? Amen. Y'all love the Lord? Brethren, let's take heed to what we heard today and yesterday and the day before. And let's put things into our hands. That's what I'm trying to say. Quit being a person of chance, or maybe God's just going to bless me. Make it happen. You have control to make things happen. Command thou me, the Bible says. Does that mean we command him out of some kind of self-righteous arrogance? We command him by the word. Sir, your majesty, King of kings and Lord of lords, your word, it is written. Amen. And it says, and man, and we remind him of his word, and he says, yes, sir. Amen. And he is going to bless you. Amen. Or curse you. Depends on what you're sowing and what you're doing. Amen. The Bible said that Jesus reaped where he sowed not. And people think, well, you know, he's sitting around not sowing righteousness and just reaping people, feeding him and thinking, that ain't what it was saying. He reaped your sin where he sowed no sin. Amen. So sometimes we will reap things by helping others. Because we're willing to do that because our Lord done that. And we're going to reap some sacrifice, Brother John, to bring somebody into the kingdom. Amen? Sometimes it's going to be friends that are being sacrificed because you're trying to win souls. Could be families. Could be whatever. Jesus said, I was crucified in the house of my friends. Amen? So don't be alarmed when your friends and your families turn on you. Just love the Lord and love them. It don't give you a reason to revile, but maybe they're not where you're at. Maybe they'll never come to be where you're at. Can you accept that? Quit trying to make them to be like you. You be what God wants you to be. And when they see the change in you, then that'll cause them to desire change themselves. But when you preach at them and tell them about the blessings of God, but not showing them, Your words are dead. They got no strength. Thank you, brother. Love you, man. God bless you. Amen. I love y'all. God bless.
Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.